It is Tuesday, November 7th. This is the Christian Commute, and today's commute's just going to be a disaster. There is a wreck on I-75, so I'm trying to go a different way to get to I-75, but there's a wreck over near my plant with a tractor trailer, so I'm going to have to take a weird way. I'm going to have to turn left on the Highway 53, which you guys know I don't like to do, but hopefully that will lead me to downtown Calhoun. Another difficulty is that it's dark. Daylight savings time is upon us. And I'm leaving work at 6:40. Stayed about an hour or so late to do some homework. So now that daylight savings time has made it dark, I can't see my show notes. So on days like this, it's going to be tougher to do the Christian commute. But I hope, hopefully I won't have too many late days, because the homework assignment I just turned in is the last homework assignment of seminary for me. I only have one project left, and I've turned in all my homework. So I'm almost there. Just 12 or 13 pages of paper to go. And then it will be Seth Dunn, MDiv, giving you the Christian commute. So that'll make my Bible reviews more correct, logically. Isn't that how it works when you have a seminary degree? I have a full show for you today. Today's show topic is one that I meant to do a month ago, it seems like. It's called TV Preachers and Minimum Heresy. TV Preachers and Minimum Heresy. I also have a question in the inbox. It's a short one. It's kind of a home run question that somebody sent in. It won't take long. But I've got a number of interesting questions coming up in the inbox. I got a question today about the Great Commission. Earlier in the week, I got a question about a Mason teaching Sunday school. I got another question about a Roman Catholic teaching a Bible study group, like a mixed Protestant and Catholic Bible study group. I think it's a group of ladies, not like an official church group. So there are a lot of interesting items to deal with. So I should have enough questions to get me through the end of the week. So thanks for writing in, guys. If anybody needs theological roadside assistance, you can write in to the Christian Commute, SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is the Christian Commute. It is your theological roadside assistance. And I have circumvented the first wreck, and I am on track to get to downtown Calhoun. But as you guys know, when I take a different route home, do you guys say route or route? What are you supposed to say, route or route? When I take a different route home, I think it's route, because receivers in football, they run a route, not a route. Anyway, I'm taking a different way home, and you guys know when I do something different, it just throws me off balance. So bear with me. The show might be a little longer than usual and move a little slower than usual. Today's Bible chapter review comes from Galatians 6, verses 15 through 18. And hopefully the lights of the town will help me see my show notes instead of the darkness of the freeway. Paul is about to make a very weighty statement here. He does, but we were talking about being circumcised and not being able to keep the law in yesterday's Bible chapter review. And really coming down to the idea that there's no difference between the people who are circumcised and the people who are not circumcised before God in terms of justifying themselves. Because circumcision is not going to justify anybody. So Paul makes this statement, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Now, to a lot of people in the world, that might not mean much, because a lot of people in the world don't get circumcised. Our culture tends to be circumcised. Personal bit of information, I'm circumcised. My sons are. So it's something we do for health purposes, I guess, in the United States or in the Western world. But there's no religious significance to it. So, you know, I'm just a Gentile. So if somebody says to me, circumcision or uncircumcision is anything, that in and of itself doesn't really stick out much. But if you understand the culture Paul was writing to and the culture Paul was writing in, and if you understand the Old Testament, you have to understand what a giant statement Paul just made. He says circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. And think about Abraham. Abraham got circumcised, and so did his sons, as a covenant sign. Abraham got circumcised. Isaac got circumcised. Jacob got circumcised. This was the covenant sign between Abraham and God. And we know God made a covenant with Abraham to bless the world through him. An essential part of being God's set-apart people during the Old Testament times and during the intertestamental times and up until the point basically when Paul is writing here and people start to understand the new covenant was being circumcised. Remember, and Rendell from Arkansas wrote in about this one time. He had a question in the Christian Commute about where Moses' son was not yet circumcised. And Moses' wife was carrying his son along, and God was going to kill Moses' son because he wasn't circumcised. So Moses' wife took and circumcised him right fast. That's what a big deal circumcision was. Moses is supposed to be God's prophet to go in and lead God's people out of exile, but his own son wasn't circumcised. That was a huge part of identification. Identification as a Jew, but also identification as the people of God. Circumcision was a sign, a covenant sign of that. But we're now under a new covenant. And Paul says to these Gentile Christians who the Galatian Judaizers are trying to compel to be circumcised, listen, if you get circumcised, it's not going to help you keep the law. You won't be justified. You'll be in the same boat as the circumcised people who are already in the same boat as you. Circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. That's huge. But what is something? Being a new creature in Christ. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Being a new creation is something. So take a minute if you want to and pause the show and look up 2 Corinthians 5:17 where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And remember what Paul said about being crucified with Christ and crucified to the world. I'm crucified to the world is crucified to me. Identification in Christ, in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, is our circumcision now, if you will. That makes us a new creature, a new creation. Not the outward sign of circumcision, but the inward indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being identified with Christ. You're a new creation now, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Your heart is circumcised. That's what matters. That's something, being that new creation. And Paul says, peace and mercy upon those who walk by this rule. By this rule of, what's the rule? The rule of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, not the rule of flesh. Because if you sow from the flesh, you'll reap corruption from the flesh. So Paul says, peace and mercy to those who walk by this rule. In other words, Galatians, Judaizers, you've been bewitched, you've been distressed. Or I'm sorry, Galatian Christians. Galatian Gentile Christians, you've been bewitched, you've been distressed by these Galatian Judaizers. Forget about it. Peace and mercy on you and upon the Israel of God. Guys, I don't know if it's not clear to you, but it's clear to me from these New Testament writings of Paul that the church is Israel and Israel is the church. All right? The Israel of God is not just ethnic Jews. It's all of those who are heirs according to the promise, who've been justified by faith, just like Abraham, who have the circumcised hearts, but on the inside they belong to Christ. That is clear to me. Now, I'm not trying to eisegete what's called quote-unquote replacement theology into this text, and as I've said in other shows, replacement theology is a really, really bad name. But it can't be any clearer to me when Paul is talking about not having to be circumcised here. He's trying to give comfort to Gentile Christians. He says, peace be upon you and the Israel of God. The Israel of God seems like the Christian church here to me. And why can peace be upon us? Because we're walking in that rule of the Spirit. And Paul says, let no one cause me trouble. And Paul says, no one's going to cause me trouble. I bear the marks of Christ. Remember, he said that he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. He's identifying with the cross. He's not identifying with circumcision. Remember, the culture, again, Abraham, the covenant son, Moses' son, about to be killed for not being circumcised. The whole Jewish lifestyle, that Jewish babies were circumcised on the eighth day. Jewish babies are still circumcised on the eighth day until this day by someone called the Moel, which is like a specially trained rabbi. So people who are still of the quote-unquote Jewish religion still do this until this day. And even Paul said, I am a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day. It doesn't get any more Jewish than that. And Paul's saying, circumcision's nothing. I don't identify as being circumcised. Rather, I identify with the cross of Christ. I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm preaching the cross of Christ. I'm not boasting in flesh. I'm boasting in the cross of Christ. And Paul says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one cause me trouble. And he closes the epistle, by the grace of Jesus be with you in your spirits. Amen. And that's the end of our review of Galatians. Seems like we've been on it for a month or two now. I hope you have enjoyed Galatians with me, going through it with me and thinking about the biblical text verse by verse. And I hope you enjoy verse by verse preaching through God's Word on Sunday that stays in God's Word. And thank you, those of you who have been with me through this Galatians review, for going through it with me. And may I say to you, may the grace of Jesus be with you in your spirit. And how can it not be, Israel of God, who is listening, when we've just thought about God's grace and walking in the Spirit and the gentleness and peace and the joy and love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this show, make today the day where you repent of your sins and cast your troubles and your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the risen Christ as Lord. Go to a church and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Make that step today. Don't spend another minute in your sins. You cannot be justified in any way by any of your good works before God. Whether they be good works you come up with or the good works of the law of Sinai, you can't do it. You just can't. Let Jesus, who's already done it, do it for you. Praise be to God for the grace of His salvation. If you need more information on how to get saved, that's what we call it, we evangelical Christians, we Baptists, getting saved. If you need more information on how to quote-unquote get saved, but what I really mean is on how to get right with God and be reconciled to your Creator, Lord of the universe, write me at sethdunn88@gmail.com. That's more important than any Christian commute question that we deal with, or what does the Bible mean, is what does this mean. If you want to know how to be a part of the Israel of God, write me. I'll call you. I'll talk to you. Don't let another day go by outside of God's grace, but rather repent and believe. Admit that you're a sinner and repent. Believe that Jesus is risen from the grave and confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God. Now let's move on to today's inbox submission. It comes from Michael in Arizona. And Michael, you're putting us right back in Galatians, because Michael's asking about Galatians. Remember way back when, oh so many days ago, when we went over Galatians 6:6, where Paul was telling the Galatians, share every good thing with the one who teaches you the word. And Michael writes in, he says, you know, how applicable was that back then? Because they didn't have the word yet. The Bible was just being written and not everybody had it. Of course, now we have Bibles, it's common, and now there's preachers everywhere and all these people who are teaching people the word. But back then, how applicable was it? So that's what he's asking. And Michael, I say, your question doesn't make any sense. Of course they had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. Yes, the New Testament was being written, but you could still be taught out of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, Paul did that all the time. So did Peter. If you read your Bible, and if you have a Bible that has the little footnotes, the A and the B and the C, and this is especially useful on Bible Gateway, or a Bible website. So if you go to Bible Gateway and you have all the boxes checked for footnotes and cross-references, verse after verse has a little cross-reference on it. You click on it and it says another Bible verse. And a bunch of times it's the Old Testament. So people absolutely could teach the Word, Michael, because they had Old Testaments. And Paul and Peter and James referred to them because they expected people to know that they were out there. Whether it be a Hebrew Old Testament or the Greek Septuagint, people had the Word. The Word of God was nothing new. This was new special revelation from the apostles. And also remember another thing, that this was the time of the apostles, Michael, and the canon, so to speak, was open. So people could be teaching the words of the apostles that may not be written down. So commonsensically, Michael, why would Paul write it down if it wasn't applicable? So this was absolutely applicable back then, Galatians 6:6. They did have the word. There were people teaching the word that the ones being taught needed to share with. Now, here is a police car. What is he doing? You want to get over, police car? Go ahead. I'm going to let you over. Because if you're in front of me, you can't pull me over. Not that I was speeding, but whenever I see a police car, I'm like, was I speeding? I wasn't paying attention. So I'm not going to just blow past him. So I hate it when police cars come out of the dark and the median like that. That doesn't seem safe. Don't you have some like real criminals to arrest? Anyway, sorry, Michael. I got distracted by that bit of highway tomfoolery there. Michael, they absolutely had the word. They absolutely had teachers. Paul wouldn't have written it unless it was applicable. I think what we see now is a bunch of people who are supposed to be the ones who teach you the word, but instead they're vision casters, perhaps, and they're casting visions about building church parking lots, and they're eisegeting their next building program into God's Word, into some sermon series from Nehemiah or something like that. And because of all the great study resources that we have, like Bible Gateway, for example, and widely available commentaries, and people can, you know, do seminary online, sometimes for free, because of stuff like that, you can, quote-unquote, feed yourself a little better than you may have been able to back then. So, yeah, Michael, I recognize that, but we still have pastors and teachers in the church who are there to teach us the Word, and we need to look to them for guidance. And we also need to examine them to see if they're a true shepherd or if they're, like we said in the program the other day, a quote-unquote professional. So Galatians 6:6, applicable now, and applicable then. that's a hard word for me to say. Applicable. 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 Different ways to pronounce it. Anyway, thanks for writing in, Michael. And thanks for the other people who have written in. I'm going to get to your questions, Lord willing, tomorrow and Thursday. I've got three questions. Somebody who wrote in, Jane, you wrote in two issues in one email. Come on, you know it's got to be one issue per email. But I'm going to get to them anyway. So that will close out the week. You guys who have a question, don't forget to write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com for your show topic submissions. One issue per email, please. Now, today's long-awaited, at least long-awaited by me, show topic, TV preachers and minimum heresies. TV preachers and minimum heresies. Have you noticed that there's no shortage of heretical TV preachers out there, especially on TBN? But a lot of times, the one thing they won't be heretical about is that Jesus saves. They could be heretical about the prosperity gospel. In fact, that's kind of the niche of the TV preacher. Jesus saves, now send me money. They could be heretical about the gifts of the Spirit. May I say something about cessationism right fast? This is off the topic. But listen, it's not cessationism, and I know some people have a problem with cessationism. It's not cessationism to look at the Assembly of God or Church of God or whatever charismatic church movement and say, what you're doing is not from the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, oh, it's cessationism. Listen, cessationism is the belief that the apostolic sign gifts of the New Testament era have ceased. All right? It is not cessationism to look at the mumbo jumbo perpetrated by the post Azusa Street charismatic movement and say, listen, you guys are doing stuff that the Holy Spirit never started. All right? You're talking in tongues. Blabbling about is not the same kind of talking in tongues that was happening in the New Testament. So your gifts, charisma, that's the Greek term charis, it means grace, but it can mean gift. So these grace gifts of God, this charismatic goings-on, whatever you're saying are the gifts are made up. They're not even the real gifts. So cessationism says the gifts have ceased. But you don't have to be a cessationist to look and say, it doesn't matter whether the gifts have ceased or not. Whatever you're doing right now is not the gifts. All right? So, I know I probably could have made a show topic about that, but I didn't. So, but Joyce Meyer comes from a Pentecostal background. Benny Hinn's obviously Pentecostal. Joel Osteen comes from a Pentecostal background. So I think Joyce Meyer's background was Lutheran, but now she's into the Pentecostal movement. So maybe I didn't say that right. But anyway, whether it be spurious or made-up gifts, right, not real gifts, that kind of Pentecostalism, I'll call it Azusa Street Pentecostalism, post-Azusa Street Pentecostalism, the prosperity gospel, some kind of weird eschatology about how, you know, the United States is Israel's protector and God created the United States to be this great Christian beacon. I mean, whatever weird thing people believe, and whatever, and it could be something simple like ecclesiology. It could be a Presbyterian TV preacher instead of a Baptist one. Oh, by the way, how many Presbyterian TV preachers are there? None, because I can't think of a Presbyterian TV preacher who's popular right now. Because, you know, the Presbyterians and the prosperity gospel don't really mix. The frozen and chosen people and selling you on a bunch of hooba-dooba jive music doesn't mix because they're frozen and chosen. But anyway, just think of a TV preacher, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, whoever you want to think of, Beth Moore, if you want to call her that, James Robinson, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo dollar, all of them will tell you that Jesus saves, all right? And because of that, they can count on a lot of people not polemicizing them or caring about them. Like your average everyday pastor, they'll look at somebody and say, well, they believe Jesus saves and they believe in the Trinity, so yeah, I don't agree with everything they're doing, but people could be getting saved through their ministry. Remember what Paul said, and he said in Philippians that I'm thankful for people who preach God, who preach the gospel out of selfishness, because people are hearing the gospel. I'm not going to say anything about it. And I think that's very intentional from TV preachers for their minimum heresies. Even T.D. Jakes, who despite what he waffles back and forth on, the guy's a modalist. But some people even want to say, yeah, we accept one that's Pentecostals because they still believe Jesus is God. They don't understand the Trinity, but they think Jesus saves. So if Creflo Dollar tells you Jesus saves, and Kenneth Copeland tells you Jesus saves, and Joyce Meyer tells you Jesus saves, and Joel Osteen tells you Jesus saves, and T.D. Jakes tells you Jesus saves, then a lot of the kind of milquetoast, I don't want any trouble, local pastors and the denominational Christian industrial complex big shots, someone like in, Ed Stetzer. For all I know, Ed Stetzer said bad things about those people. I'm just talking about some popular Lifeway type author, Tom Rainer or somebody like that. They're not going to preach against those people. Well, they're saying Jesus saves, and that's a thing. I really think that's strategic, because I think the huckster TV preachers, they think, what is the minimum level of heresy that's going to make somebody say, whoa, unacceptable, watch out for this person? The minimum level of heresy is anything other than Jesus saves. They know if they say you can be saved outside of Jesus or you can be saved through your works, that somebody in the evangelical industrial complex is going to drop the hammer on them. So that's why you don't see the Joseph Princes and Benny Hinn's of the world ever preach anything but that. In fact, I've heard Benny Hinn get mad. I think it was at Joel Osteen for being unclear about saying you could go to heaven outside of Jesus. And Benny Hinn, you can find this on YouTube. Shame on you, Joel Osteen. Shame on you. And I mean, he was just going off. And it was as biblical as Benny Hinn ever sounded. But here's the thing. The TV preachers have something, right? So number one, they don't want to be polemicized by anybody else by committing some kind of Trinitarian or soteriological heresy. But number two, if you can get happiness or contentment outside of God, then you don't need God's anointed TV preacher. So they want to keep that exclusivity, because exclusivity is good for business. So what I want to suggest to you listeners is raise your level of quote-unquote minimum heresy. All right, you need to raise that level up. It's too low. If it's just that, well, you know, Creflo Dollar says that if you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, you'll get saved. So I'm not going to say anything about Creflo Dollar. No, man, Creflo Dollar's teaching about little gods. Creflo Dollar's getting poor people to give them a bunch of money because he's giving them false promises about prosperity. Listen. Read the Bible cover to cover. If you read the Bible cover to cover and you don't figure out that God hates it when people oppress the poor, then I doubt your cognitive ability to read anything. Listen, God hates it when people oppress the poor. He doesn't like liars. And especially, I guess, if you lie in order to oppress the poor, God hates it. So, you know, Michael likes to talk, Michael from Arizona, about, you know, we can feed ourselves, we've got all this stuff on the internet now, blah, blah, blah. Good point, Michael, but some people are dumb, and they'll get blown about by every wind of doctrine. And they want to have their itching ears tickled, and they've had a hard life, and they're poor, and somebody wants to offer them some kind of hope. And when Creflo and Kenneth Copeland say, you're little gods, and if you sow seed into my ministry, and you just believe in your little godhood that things are going to get better for you, they're so desperate and they're uneducated, and they have that little human piece of greed that everybody has, because a lot of them are probably unregenerate, they're going to get bamboozled. And Kenneth and company are going to get rich off of oppressing the poor with lies and false doctrine. And then some preacher wants to sit around and say, oh, he's okay, they talk about Jesus, you don't know their heart. I'll never forget it. I was sitting in the Chick-fil-A in Calhoun on exit 312. I used to eat lunch every Wednesday with my former pastor. You know, he's trying to mentor me and disciple me. I very much appreciate it. And could you imagine being somebody trying to mentor me? Seth, you better come off with those blogs. You're turning people off. Seth, what's the deal with this podcast? Or Seth, you're a little harsh on this. And I remember Creflo Dollar came up, who I thought is just obviously evil. No pastor, no Orthodox Southern Baptist pastor in the world is going to defend Creflo Dollar, ever, ever. Somebody might defend Andy Stanley. Somebody might defend Rick Warren. But no one in their right mind is going to defend Creflo Dollar. Not with anybody with just a modicum of common sense or a bare minimum of awareness of anything that Creflo Dollar does. Now, this is the guy who, if I can believe God for a jet plane, don't tell me I can't believe in God for a jet plane. Give me more millions. I mean, he actually said something very close to that. How can you not tell Creflo's a crook? How can you not tell? For a Southern Baptist pastor, or for that matter, United Methodist, Presbyterian Church America, Presbyterian Church USA, Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Assemblies of God, Calvary Chapel. I mean, I could name every mainline or evangelical denomination in the world, and surely all the pastors, even the liberal non-believing ones who are fake pastors, could tell that Creflo Dollar is a crook. It's like a police officer in Gotham City saying, well, you know, Chief Gordon, the Joker's not all bad. You just don't really understand the Joker. You don't know Joker's heart. No, man, the Joker is crazy. He is the number one villain in Gotham City. He has no redeeming qualities. You need to lock him up in Arkham Asylum and warn everybody about it. The Joker's nuts. We don't need to defend the Joker. We don't need to sit back and say, well, you know, none of us are perfect. We don't know the Joker's heart. No, it's the freaking Joker, okay? And my pastor sat there, well, you don't know Creflo's heart. Somebody could get saved through Creflo's ministry. What? And here's the thing with the professional pastors. Professional pastors, whether Orthodox or huckster, like your TV preachers, they do not want to open up the door to creating a culture of criticism. Because as soon as they criticize some other person, as soon as they call somebody else a heretic or a charlatan, somebody's going to say, all right, this is now the culture. We can call people heretics and charlatans. Hey, I'm going to keep my eye on you. It's, you don't know that preacher's heart, don't judge him. Somebody could get saved through his ministry. In Soviet Russia, when they didn't have Bibles, but they had literature, anti-Christian propaganda or encyclopedia explaining what Christianity was and then how it was bad, presumably somebody could open the book and read it and say, that's what Christianity is? I want that, and get saved. Because the purpose of the book, of the Soviet propaganda, was to say Christianity was bad, but it said what it really was and then said this is bad. And somebody says, so what it really is? I'm going to get it saved. We don't praise the Soviets for that. They got saved in spite of the Soviets. We don't praise the quote-unquote ministry of Creflo Dollar and the minimum heretics out there. Because somebody, despite the evil of their ministries, gets saved, quote-unquote ministries, gets saved. And I was just dumbfounded and shocked. And listen, it's not just my little small-time pastor down here, a former pastor. That is prevalent of people who should know better or people who do know better, but they won't condemn the charlatans because, well, they
I'm not going to condemn anybody if they believe Jesus is Lord and that Jesus saves. God's the judge, not me. What about how God hates people who oppresses the poor and true religions to do justice to widows and orphans and to keep yourself unstained by the world? What about that?
The problem in the evangelicalism, guys, and I've said it before, is we think the Bible is about getting saved. The Bible and the Christian life is about getting saved. No, it's about being saved. When we read the Bible, we're supposed to understand how to be saved. All right. Yeah, part of that is getting saved, because you can't be saved unless you are saved. That's why I gave an evangelistic, you know, quote-unquote, invitation or plea in this show. I want people, if they're lost, listening to this show to get saved. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus really bad. Pray. Listeners, pray for people listening to this show to know Jesus, please. Not so they can come to my church and fill the pews at my church. My church has nothing to do with this show. Not so they can give money or something, just so they can know Jesus. And when people out there know Jesus through Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland, they know a false Jesus and a false gospel and a false religion. Well, they don't know a false gospel, Seth. It's the prosperity gospel, but they still think Jesus saves. I've heard T.D. Jakes say Jesus saves. You don't know his heart. No, I know his plain. I know it's false theology. And no, it's not supposed to be everybody's goal, everybody's quote-unquote ministry, especially local church pastors, to announce and polemicize every heretic out there. But they need to have a clear position on it. Listen, if you're a preacher listening to this, you don't think there's people in your church watching TBN and getting fed this false junk? And if you're afraid to refute those TV preachers because you're afraid of a culture where the preacher gets questioned, you're unqualified. Listen, if there are pastors or preachers or whoever out there who never say anything bad about the TV preachers because they're afraid of creating a culture where preachers get criticized, they're just too scared for their jobs. Forget them. They're unqualified. Listen, you guys, there's people in your churches listening to this junk. I told you the story about going to a meeting at my church and waiting in the library. And what I found in the library at my own church, Orthodox Southern Baptist Church, right here in Cartersville, very traditional church, was Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen. And you know, I looked inside the book at the little library card where it says who had checked it out, and there were people whose minds were being poisoned by Joyce Meyer books in their own church. That's wrong. If you don't think that can happen at your church because your church believes the right way, you're wrong. I really can't stand the minimum heresy culture. Galatians 1:8, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema. Absolutely. But the smart ones, the cagey ones, the strategic ones, they give lip service to the real gospel. But then most of the message, the meat of their message, is entirely about taking advantage of people, building their own kingdoms and empires, glorifying themselves. We don't know if they're charlatans or if they're just deceived. I don't care. Let me tell you something. If you are Chicago White Sox fan, remember the Chicago Black Sox? They threw the World Series on purpose for gambling odds. They were on the take because their owner was a jerk, like wouldn't pay to have their uniforms washed and stuff like that, so they threw the World Series. If you're a baseball fan, if you're rooting for the Chicago White Sox to win the World Series, and you're sitting there in the stands, because this is before the days of TV, but you could be watching the White Sox now, and you see the shortstop boot half the grounders, strike out every time. Does it really matter to you if he's trying his best and striking out every time and making a bunch of errors, or if he's throwing the game? Because he's losing either way, and he's not qualified to be there, whether he's good at baseball or doing bad on purpose. So I don't care whether Creflo Dollar is a charlatan on purpose who's actively deceiving people, or if he believes his own prosperity junk. I highly doubt that it's the latter. I'm pretty sure it's the former. All right. But he doesn't need to be on TV preaching to people. He's not qualified. Anybody in the world who just says, well, you know, Jesus saves. Let me say Jesus saves for 30 seconds at the end of my broadcast after I put 30 minutes of spiritual poison in your ear. They're not qualified. And Christians, not just pastors, listen, Christian, you can be an outspoken voice of leadership or whatever, just moral leadership, if not official leadership, by pointing these things out to people and trying to help them. Don't wait on somebody else to do it for you. See something, say something. But if you ever meet anybody with that minimum heresy standard, well, he says Jesus saves, he believes in the Trinity, that person's just got suckered. It's called being website orthodox. The false teacher puts an orthodox statement on their website, so you can't point and say, see, there's the heresy. You can't do it because they have an orthodox statement, a jellyfish statement. And then they spend their actual sermons that nobody has time to listen to. The average preacher, he's not listening to false people's sermons. He's listening to good ones and reading commentaries that nobody has time to listen to except Chris Roseborough, apparently, because he does a show on it. Nobody has time to listen to it. Nope, they just see the website orthodoxy. Man, watch out. Maybe you have bought in to the idea of the minimum heresy. And it's that, well, Jesus saves, Trinity heresy. These are true things. It's good that people believe them. You have to believe them. You got to believe them. Can't get them wrong. We talked about that yesterday with the Jehovah's Witness episode. You may not understand it, but you can't be wrong about it. Can't contradict that truth. And maybe you've gone to some pastor or elder or Christian leader and say, I'm really concerned with this. In our church, people are starting to follow this false teacher, and somebody says, don't worry about it. As long as they're preaching Jesus saves, it's okay. And you've bought into this Christian nihilism that the only thing that matters is getting saved and not being saved. Snap out of it. Snap out of it. Get rid of the minimum heresy standard. Let the Bible be your standard. Have a zealousness. Have a zealousness that's not the bad kind of zealousness we talked about in Galatians chapter 5. But have a holy, measured, righteous zealousness. And don't let anybody talk you out of it by saying, well, maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses are really saved. Well, maybe Creflo's really saved. You don't know his heart. Analyze people by what they preach from the Bible. That's how I want you to treat me. I want you to analyze me by what I'm telling you. Does it comport with God's Word? Please judge me by that. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. I'm pulling into the neighborhood. Wow, long show today, 43 minutes. Thanks for listening, guys. God bless.